Never Lose the Wonder is our theme, and we had talked about the Father, worshiping the Father, and then last week we talked about listening to the Holy Spirit as He teaches us and communicates with us. And so this morning I want to look at Jesus. Hang on for a second, I got to change this. I got to make sure that bottom piece isn't sticking out because I trip over everything. Okay, all right. This morning I want to look at Jesus and some life lessons from Bethlehem. Of all the events that have shaped our human history, I think this moment really stands out above the rest. And it's a moment that's not filled with fanfare, but fantastic nevertheless. And it's a moment that seems so utterly absurd to me when you really get down to think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It becomes almost absurd. It seems surreal, maybe, but yet is very real. And it's the moment when two worlds come together, heaven and earth, and delivers us a hope that will never die, a hope that's eternal for us. And it was a day when God became man. And I look at that, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following, and we're going to read a little bit of the Christmas story. It was a moment of the birth of Jesus, who's called the Christ, who is the anointed one, who is born as a baby. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, obviously. But what lessons do we learn about life in this amazing moment of time? And so let's read it, and then let's draw some conclusions. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. And folks, at that time, Nazareth was really tiny. It was maybe 50 to 100 people. And it was part of the tribe of Zebulun. It wasn't Judah, which he was a Judahite. And so he had to go from Nazareth in Galilee into Judah to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and lineage of David, meaning King David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, what do we learn about life from a stable in also a very, very small town of maybe 100 people in Bethlehem? Well, I think there's a number of priceless things we can think about, but I think the greatest thing that we see from this is nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That's what Gabriel says to Mary. The words of Gabriel to Mary, who also told the father of John the Baptist, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." And if he stands before God in his presence, he knows by experience that nothing is impossible with God. And isn't that a great lesson? I mean, when you stop that, he took himself and made himself a man. And we have the tendency to think when some of our circumstances get a little hard, that not all things are possible with God, right? He can't quite clear up our problem. He can other people. We can pray and he can clear, but us? But listen, all things are possible. And at that very moment of birth, and as I think about the fact that as Christ is being born as a little baby boy, I bet you in heaven the angels held their breath. Because can you imagine the warfare that took place in heaven and on earth? Trying to keep him from being born. And this little, tiny, human baby, a huge God, merged with a tiny, tiny 6 pound, 8 ounce, who knows, baby. God had become a man born to a virgin woman, and it was impossible. It was impossible in the realm of our physical world. A virgin birth was the most impossible thing that we could imagine. But impossible does not exist with God in his thinking. There's no such thing as impossible. The virgin birth is just another reminder of what God can totally and is capable of doing in our lives. It was a flat-out miracle when you stop to think about it. Now think about this. If there was no virgin birth, none of the miracles that were done by Christ would have any merit. No need. They'd have no significance. Think about these denials. Jesus could not be God. All right, and no eternal promises. Jesus dying is nothing more than a historical fact. Okay, no forgiveness of sins. Jesus could not have experienced the resurrection. No reality of heaven for you and for me. Jesus is not the Savior. No hope of salvation. Jesus could not be the Messiah. No fulfilling of prophecy. Yet, the virgin birth is the central miracle of the New Testament when you stop to think about it. Everything depends on the fact that Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. And the link that holds heaven and humanity together, when you think about it, what we may think is impossible is child's play to God. Do you honestly think that God, who made all things and created his creation, couldn't enter his creation? Or do you think that a loving God could not show us the depth of his love? Jesus traded heaven for humanity. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One moment, Jesus stood in heaven. The next, he was in the womb of Mary. One moment, Jesus was worshipped. The next, he was hunted. One moment, Jesus was among the angels. And the next moment, he's with animals, in the stable. One moment, Jesus was on the throne. And the next, he was laying in a feeding trough. You know, I thought about that a lot this week, preparing this message, and I thought about our firstborn son. And I remember when he was birthed and the doctor held him up and he had that birth debris all over him. You know how it is. And you look at him and the doctor holds him up and swats him, and all of a sudden he cries, and you can kind of see the fear in his eyes, and he doesn't know because he's just come out of a womb, and here's this big earth and all these people. And I looked at that and I thought, man, Jesus traded the splendor of heaven to be a baby that Joseph or Mary swatted to get him to cry. And then he lived, and he grew up. He grew in wisdom and stature, but he came and grew like us. How impossible is that in our thinking? It's not enough that Jesus comes to earth and he becomes helpless and he becomes in poverty, in probably a cave is really what it was, because I think even in Bethlehem where they think it was, you have to bend down and go through because it's a cave with horses and sheep and animals. He gave up what we might consider perks of position. But look what he gained. He's the exalted one this morning over all creation. Amen. He experienced the season of loss for an eternal gain. So the angel comes to the shepherds just after the birth and says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The night air as they stand there, the cries of a young mother in the pains of labor, perspiration and weariness, and the helpless feelings of Joseph, who doesn't know what to do. And finally, a son is born. And they name him Jesus, because that was God's orders from Gabriel. Joseph and Mary alone. Mary delivers Jesus in the midst of the sights and sounds and smells of the Bethlehem stable. I thought about that this week because, you know, the reality of their situation came to me. We were with our grandkids, and we went to the zoo lights, you know, the Denver zoo lights. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Very pretty. And it's time to close, and we're kind of rushing along, and we get up to the place where the giraffes are, you know, Buddy, our grandson, looks up at my wife and says, "Grandma, it smells good, but it smells bad too." Was Mary nauseated because of the animal fur and manure? Was it cold? Was it even comfortable? Was Joseph panicky, being his firstborn as far as he was concerned? Was Joseph proud that his firstborn was God's son? And with that, were they both scared to death that raising him might screw him up? Right? Had their miracle really hit them that night? All the people's wildest dreams came true that night when Jesus was born, and Jesus had come to mend the rift that existed between God and us. He came to do what no one else could do: bring us back into a right relationship with God. Praise God. We wouldn't have that without this birth. And the news keeps getting better and better. And I look at it, and the people at the same time who existed then were looking for this prophetic Messiah. And the Magi came from the east. We think they probably came from Babylon, and came to Jerusalem and asked Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw the star in the east and have come to worship him." And so many people were searching for hope and for the rescue from God from their plight to the Romans and this coming of the Messiah, they totally missed. Even though it was written in the stars, it was written by the prophets, clear enough that they knew now was the time. The Magi knew that there was a Savior being born and came. And all the people of Israel at the time of Christ's birth, the religious leaders, should have seen this glorious event, and they missed it. After the shepherds saw Jesus, they told the people of the angel that they found the baby in Bethlehem and it's Christ the Lord. And then what do shepherds know? Because shepherds at that time couldn't even be witnesses in a criminal court because their words were so untrustworthy. The people heard the message and did nothing. Listen, when King Herod asked them about the birth of Christ to the Magi, they gave him the right answers. The religious leaders knew where Christ would be born. Even the Magi figured it out. but they never made an effort to find him. Now, Herod, I want you to think about this. The meanest man in the world was probably the greatest believer in all Israel. He believed that Jesus was born in Bethlehem so much, and he feared the birth of Jesus and all it meant, that he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill the male children. All this raises one more question. Why? Why would God be motivated to do such a thing? Why take a risk of rejection? Why bother with us at all? Have you ever thought that? The answer to that final Christmas question is not found in the mangers, my friend, but at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't those great words? Let me just read them again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The why question comes to one simple answer. Jesus loves you with an incredible love. Do you remember in our study in Ephesians it said, who is rich in mercy and with a great love, he loves us. Jesus would rather die than to be without you. Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God in living and dying, and Jesus came to give all people his grace and his peace and his love. Christmas is about Jesus giving more than we could ever ask for. And that's why we give gifts. He gave himself. And you may be here this morning and you may be even asking the question to yourself, how can I even receive this? Because most of us here know this. But you may have come and you say, well, how can I receive this? You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ because of what he did in the manger and what he did on the cross. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, my friend, if I'm talking to you today, maybe you've come and you don't have that relationship and you'd like that relationship, I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if today's the day that you would really like to give your heart to Jesus Christ and turn your life over to the man that loved you so much, he died for you, then just pray along with me and let's bow our heads. And the prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, will you raise your hand? Put it down. Let God know you meant business this morning. That today, for Christmas, you want to give your life back to him. Just raise your hand and put it back down. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful that you came as a child, a helpless, helpless child that probably had to be swatted to cry. And Lord, it's hard for us to put our head around that our God would come as a child and be raised up, experience everything that we experience, the temptations, the everything, and yet without sin, the Bible says. And then be willing to go to the cross to die for us, that we might have eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.